Well, we're going to look in today back into the teaching series that I've been doing on a full salvation. It's an important message, something God spoke to me back some time ago, and I started to look into these things and started putting some things together. And because we are living at the end of an age, and it's like Mike said, he talked about there was where he grew up and the church he was in, they preached a salvation, but they've left it. And loads of churches have done that. And one of the letters that Paul wrote to a church was Galatia, was one of them. And I always, over the years, looked at that because he talked about a church who people, they started preaching another gospel. And we'd have that today, loads of it. Another gospel. It's a mixture. And it can be based in a lot of different things. People today talk about Jesus, but it's more talk than anything. It's not really based on a faith in Him and what He does for us. It's mostly based on it's a good works gospel. We do what is nice. A good works gospel is a very bad thing. It's a terrible thing because of this. It always relies on people's works and eventually will follow the flesh and will turn around and start saying they love people. You know, it doesn't matter what they do because, see, it's a gospel, you know, of good works and we're being nice to people. So if I'm being nice, then I'm a good person. And, Jesus Christ, you know, we know that the book of Revelation ends in the third chapter with a church that Jesus can't get in. He's standing at the door knocking. He can't get in the church. They won't let him in. Understand this. Jesus don't ever come into anything unless he's invited. Jesus never just goes in. He must be invited in. This is why we preach the gospel, so people hear it and invite him in. That's why we preach. There must be preaching of the gospel. Now, we want to talk because there's a gospel that has been preached, and we talked about this in opening. A gospel that has been preached in the church world and is here today. And even from the standpoint of salvation, it's only a gospel of forgiveness of sin. That's all it is. Well, this forgiveness of sin ain't even enough to save you. Just forgiveness of sin. You don't get saved because of forgiveness of sin. You get saved because you respond to Christ. You receive Jesus Christ. And see, people preach a gospel and they call, well, you know, we got forgiveness of sin. That's when I thank God He did something about my sin. But it's like I said, you know, if you took a measuring stick and said, here's the gospel, this 3 feet, you know, we have here. The church preaches 6 inches and calls it the gospel. And it's not the gospel. It's a minor part of the gospel. There's much of the richness of the gospel that's not even preached. In fact, you can go into churches today, and there's churches that will never preach loads of things, the greatness of the gospel. We're going to talk about an area today. We're going to talk about the area of righteousness. Because you need to understand this. Forgiveness of sin is almost worthless to you if you don't have righteousness. Righteousness is a hugely important subject, and it comes in the gospel, and it must be preached. It has to be preached. Gospel don't amount to anything without righteousness. Really, the foundation of salvation relies in righteousness. And we're going to look at what the scripture says. We have a lot of things that the church emphasizes and puts it as number 1, 2, 3, and 4, but the Bible don't. The Bible has its list of 1, 2, 3, and 4. But we pick out, religion picks out the things it wants in there. And this is one of the things why we need as believers, it's so important that you and I learn to be led by the Spirit of God so we stay in line. You can't stay in line as a Christian without, you know, you just can't by read the Bible. Because you'll follow things that you think are all right or things that you think that it's the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He's the one that guides you and leads you into what's true. And so there's a need of the Holy Spirit. And we want to talk about that today. We're going to look because we're talking about a full salvation. We went through the things that we were redeemed from the curse of the law. We spent a few weeks there talking about what the curse of the law is. The average church today in America, and I'm talking about ones who say they believe in being born again. They do not preach that we're redeemed from the curse of the law. That does not exist. Although the Bible says we have been redeemed, it's not preached. They don't believe that we're redeemed from all this awful, terrible stuff, that you're here on the earth and you're just going to put up with it while you're here. Sickness and disease, you've been redeemed from sickness and disease. God might want you to sick to teach you. God's going to use the curse to teach you. That's what they preach. God uses poverty to teach us. God uses all these things to teach us. Yet that's all under the curse. So if I have been redeemed from the curse and God's using the curse, then God is the devil. And all this redeemed stuff's the biggest lie you ever heard. We haven't been. But see, man lives by a gospel that seems reasonable to the mind. Most people's faith in Christ Jesus is based on what they feel is reasonable. Why? Because salvation isn't reasonable. They wouldn't tell us anything. Paul would have never wrote and said our gospel's foolish if it was reasonable. He said to the intellectual mind, it's foolishness. It's not reasonable. It isn't reasonable that you would take people who are diabolically opposed to you and you would die for them to save them. That's unreasonable. It's unreasonable, we're going to talk about it, that God would give you His righteousness. And this is totally unreasonable. I've been criticized online about this, that I'm as righteous as God is. God gave me His very own righteousness. That's what the Bible says. He's made us as righteous as He is. That's insane. That's unreasonable. And religion can't take it. Religion hates it. Religion thinks it's unthinkable. And when I say religion, I'm talking about people who believe in born again. I've listened to the preachers that say about born again. But they don't believe in this. They don't believe in this righteousness. They believe in unrighteousness. They're solid on the fact that none's righteous, no, not one. Which is something said to the person when we were in our lost condition. And so we need to understand this. We're talking about gospel. There's a need. You know, I always think about what Job said. Job said, you know, who am I to say anything to God? He said, I need an umpire. I need somebody to stand between me and God. In other words, he knew he didn't have a righteousness to stand. What right did he have before God? You need to understand this. You forget a prayer. If you don't have to understand righteousness, you can't have a prayer life. It is, you're just blowing wind to God when you talk. Because you can't have any expectation of God responding to you without righteousness. You can have no expectation of it. You must have a right standing. You know what? I don't have any expectation that if I wrote a letter to the President of the United States, he would give a rip. Why? Because he definitely doesn't, the righteous, I have came next because I am not on the level that he is or that he cares for me or any, I have no expectation that anything would happen. You can't. It's like with God. You can't either. If you don't have a righteousness at his level, you don't have a voice at his level. You need to understand that. We do it all the time here. You know, we do it in the earth. But see, we need to understand that. For Jesus to make a statement, said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give it to you. How could that stand if I don't have a righteousness on the level of His? I mean, think about a man who's lost. I mean, Job, and Job understood the fact, I can't stand before God. I can't do it. I need to be, something's got to happen to change this. Well, there was a happening, and his name was Jesus. And through Jesus Christ and faith in Him, God gave us a righteousness that we can, the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace is the throne that God sits on. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. And see, the average Christian never does that. Their prayer lives are done on a week. Their prayer lives are done crawling up to the throne, begging God for something, hoping He'll answer them. Maybe if we can just do something that He would really like, then maybe He'll respond to me. instead of going and approaching God. See, if you don't approach in righteousness, you can't approach by faith. And the only thing that pleases God is faith, the Bible says. Without faith, you can't please Him. So, we must preach a gospel. People today, God is not real to them because they cannot see themselves going to God. We preach the God that's way high, and He is. And we were singing about He's high and lifted up. But I'm seated together with Him in heavenly places. See, we don't preach. No, we seated. No, there's none righteous. No, not one. We keep preaching that to the church. There's a need of righteousness. So I want to go because it has to be in the gospel, because we can look at all the wonderful things, the redeemed from the curse of the law. We can look at these wonderful things and say, praise God, I'm redeemed. But how do I attain those things with a God if I can't approach Him? You must be able to approach God on His own level. The new birth is about me being a child of God. It's just like we have naturally, a man and woman get together, produce a child. That child becomes theirs. It is born into the earth with their DNA. It is on their level. It doesn't come out a chicken. You know? It doesn't come out something else. It comes out on their level. This is what the new birth was. You were children of the devil, and through the new birth, you became a child of God. Spiritually, your DNA is identical to God's. You are His child. He can't deny you. If He took a spiritual DNA test, they'd say, hey, whether you like it or not, they're yours. You saved them. Glory to God. Look, He's not trying to throw you out. But you need to get the idea of the fact that you're of something that He produced by His choice. Something that was born on His level that He could bring and enthrone with Him in heavenly places. You have to see that. You see, Mike talked about, you know, he went to a church today, you know, they're the big peace, you know, they're preaching peace, peace on earth. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be peace on earth one day when God comes down and kills all the ugly people. That's going to happen. Whether anybody says, oh, God loves everybody. Well, I'll tell you what, show up at Armageddon. You're going to find out what God thinks about people that won't respond to Him. Well, see, we don't tell people those things. No, God loves everybody, and yes, He does love everybody. He gives everybody opportunity. But we need to preach the truth to people, what their real needs are. And it's in salvation. And it's only through faith in Christ can you attain it. And there's not another way. There's not another religion. I don't care what anybody says. I am not against people in other religions, but I'm going to tell you what. There's not going to be any Buddhists in heaven. There's not going to be any Hindus in heaven. There's not going to be any Muslims in heaven. None of that's going to be there. It's not going to happen. If it happens, Jesus Christ is the biggest liar was ever on the face of the earth. See, we have to decide. This is why Christianity is hated. Because Christianity is narrow. Jesus said so. The way is narrow that leads to life. He didn't say it's a broad road. He said the broad road leads to destruction. Today, the average church is a broad road church. It's going to preach a broad road which is going to lead people to destruction. Why? Because we're more interested in people liking us than loving God. We like crowds but hate people. We want to have big ministries with all kind of people around us to cheer us on. Most ministers are so darn insecure, it's incredible. They need a crowd. They need somebody to always be patting them on the back because they're like the people. Everybody needs everybody to like them. I don't want anybody to dislike me. I found this out. I got saved. People started disliking me. All my friends started disliking me when I got saved and I didn't do their stuff anymore. It's like, oh, I wasn't Mr. Fun anymore. I thought I was having fun. I was finally in my life. I wasn't driven mad anymore. But they didn't like that. They liked me and my insanity. They wanted me to go to hell with them. They knew they were on the wrong path. But they want people to go on the path with them. And now we have gospels on the path. Now you go to heaven and you sit around campfires and drink beer with each other. And they people say, oh yeah, I know they're up in heaven and they're up there doing this and they're up there doing that. No, they're in hell. And I'm going to tell you what, that ain't a pretty place. And there's nobody has a friend in hell. There is no friends in hell. Hell is a place where there is no love. There are no friends or people who like each other. It's the kingdom of darkness. Satan don't have any friends in his kingdom. His own demons don't like him. None of them like each other. All they have is hatred. There is no love in that place. There's no friends there. But we made a gospel of friends. We made a gospel of everything, you know. I've heard people have said this to me. Well, I'm going to go to hell with all my friends. And I said, you're going to be lonely. Because none of them are going to like you when they get there. They're not going to like you. They're going to hate you. There's nothing to offer in hell but hatred. That's all there is. There's no love there. See, we need to get in our minds and get in our thinking. There's one thing that hell's filled with, and I'll tell you what it is. Regret. It is full of regret. Filled with it. Night and day. And people will live eternally in the lake of fire with regret for eternity. Regretting the opportunity they didn't take. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we tell people. We don't want people to end up there. We need to be honest to people what this thing's really like. We're coming down on the end of it, but I'm going to tell you what. There's people in hell that are cursing Christians on this earth because of their lies. They told them. Because they're not preaching them the truth. I'd hate to be some of these ministers because they're going to end up there. They wouldn't preach the truth. And they're going to have to be in hell with all the hatred. And boy, are they going to be hated for what they did. Telling people they were all right when they weren't. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. See, we need to understand the importance of these things. We're closing on the end of an age. We have the most wonderful, glorious gospel that could ever be preached. It is so filled with so much wonderful things. And yet there's a fear to preach it. One of the things that God dealt with me, and we're going to start into, is when I first got in the Bible school, God started dealing with me. You'd have classes and stuff and you're learning all these things. But one of the things is when I was in Bible school, I found this. God dealt with me a lot of things about me and dealing with things He wanted to teach me. There was a lot of things that God dealt with me for during the time of being in Bible school that had nothing to do with school, what they were teaching going on, how what God was talking to me about. You know, it is one of the things that, because, you know, you can learn all this other stuff, but your own, you know, you have to have your own relationship with God. Most Christians don't ever have their own relationship with God. They have a relationship that is based through whatever's preached in their church or whatever the church is doing in this. And that's good. What's taught, you can be taught subjects, but God has to deal with you. There's things in my life God wanted to deal with me about that had to do with me. Maybe the other guy didn't have to be dealt with that. Maybe he already knew that, but he has to be able to deal with me. And one of the things He began to deal with me on the areas was boldness, to being bold. And, you know, I always considered myself being pretty bold to begin with, but I found that God wanted me bolder than I was. See, God never had me to be the guy running around patting people on the head. That ain't my job. My job ain't to pat. He told me I'm a flagman on the road. I'm the guy people don't like and cuss at when they go by. I know that. But you know, hey, I'm not upset at people over that. I understand that they don't like that. I understand that they don't. But you know what? I have a job. I've got to wave the flag anyhow. Amen. I get paid by God to wave the flag. Amen. I don't wave the flag. He quits giving me money. I live in the earth. I need money. See, there's a lot more. And let me say this to you. There's a lot more to things in the scripture. See, we have this narrow Christianity today, especially among the spirit-filled. You know, we have these narrow things. It's, well, if you want money, you give money. That's not the only thing, but there's a lot more tied to it than that. Whatever it is in there, healing. There's a lot more in healing than walk around saying some confessions about some things. There's a lot more to being staying well and being healed. A lot more to it. But we got this, we pick our little subject and this becomes the thing that gets harped all the time that this is how you do it. And it's not true. You know, all the scripture fits together, all of it. The Christian life isn't made up of one or two things. It isn't to have like the doctors do. You'll see this all the time in medical science. the media and everything all get together and they start pushing a certain thing, and then if you do this certain one thing, you're going to have a great, healthy life. Well, there's no such thing as that. There's not one thing that you can do to have a healthy life. It's not going to happen. You know, if your cholesterol is good, you're all right, man. You're great. Your cholesterol is good. You know, the guy on that kick was the biggest fraud that was ever put out there. But people do that. In Christianity, we've done the same thing. We put one thing out there, and that one thing becomes the thing that makes it all work. No, it doesn't. All things work together. In our Christian life, it's all of it working together. You know, faith without love, just forget your faith if you ain't going to walk in love. Just forget it. It ain't going to work. It's not going to work. Now, that's right. And I'm going to tell you what this number two. If you don't understand righteousness, your faith ain't going to work. They're all need. These things are needful and they are needed. It all works together. It's what gives you life. It's what makes things work together. And so there's things that, you know, we don't send a kid to school and if they learn how to read, then they can just make it in life. You don't teach them anything else. You know, we don't teach them nothing else. If you teach them math, it don't matter. Then they can just do everything in life and be all right. We don't do that. Why? Because that ain't life. Ain't the way it works. It doesn't work in Christianity. So we're not picking. And that's why God offered a salvation that is so broad. But the church is so narrow. The way to heaven is narrow, but the blessing of God is so big on the path, it is phenomenal. You can get lost in the blessing. It is so wide, you may live your whole Christian life and never get to touch from one side to the other how good it all is. That's why we're going to be eternally with God, so we finally get to enjoy it all. Hallelujah. It is huge and it's broad, but the church loves that. Let's just take a little bit and let's just hold it there at that. And so, we need to go further. Now, righteousness. I want to go to a scripture here. We're going to turn to a scripture, which is Romans, the first chapter. Go to Romans, the first chapter. But in doing so, I want to remind us this morning, because we had some words that we used and we started in the beginning of this teaching. Two words. The word salvation and the word save. We looked up what they're used all through the New Testament, but we wanted to look at what do these words mean? Because, see, we get in our mind to be saved. You know, it's like most people today don't even know what those words even mean, because you go to a church, you know, and if anybody says Jesus saves, what does that mean? I mean, does he have a savings account in some bank somewhere? Or Jesus saved? You talk about people's salvation, and the first thing you think, just the love of God. Well, that isn't salvation in itself. That's not salvation. God loving you isn't salvation. That doesn't mean you're saved. I mean, the Bible doesn't even teach anything like that. Yet, it's become a thought. It's become a way people think. It's not true. Now, we looked at the word for salvation, which is a Greek word, soteria. But we looked at it in its usage, like how they used it in the day when Jesus walked the earth, when they look at documents and things and how writings were at that time, how this word was used. And it was used in this idea, a rescue, deliverance, or deliverance from danger, destruction, or peril. Soteria include restoration to a state of safety, soundness, health, and well-being, as well as preservation from danger or destruction. Now, if we want to put it into what we need to understand this. Sin put man in enormous danger. It put man in a terrible spot. Sin is what brought the curse. Sickness, disease, poverty, every evil thing that entered the earth, every evil thing that entered came in because of sin. And so salvation is the deliverance from anything that harms or hurts. And we need to know. It goes as far as the fact, like we go over, we've used this scripture, and I'm going to read it to you today, because we read the scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It goes on to whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, God didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. We use that. But we want to tell the sinner that, but you need to tell the sinner John 3:36. It says, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The sinner needs to know they need saved from the wrath of God. See, we have this idea the devil's bad and people go to hell and the devil treats them bad down there. Hell is a place God designed. It's a place where the wicked go. The lake of fire is God's place where he sends the wicked to pour out his wrath on them for eternity. It's not the devil. Devil didn't make it. See, we have our own little gospels that we designed and we made to make us feel good about things. People don't accept Jesus Christ, even though God loves them. Why? Because sin must be always judged. If a man won't leave his sin, he must be judged. No matter how much God loves him. See, we don't understand it. Just, he said the wrath of God abides on him. He didn't say God's mad. You know what wrath is? Wrath is uncontrolled anger. I can't imagine what God's uncontrolled anger. To me, God's controlled anger would be bad. Uncontrolled? See, when we look at the book of Revelation, we see uncontrolled anger. Can you imagine it's going to go on for eternity for people? It's going to go on for eternity. People are lost. It goes on. Now, I'm telling you from the Bible. This is, you know, people have their little nice little gospels they preach. That's why we want to tell the world. We want to tell the world the truth. They need saved from the wrath of God. We're told this in Thessalonians. Paul said, we are saved from the wrath to come. We are, praise God. We're saved from it. Why? There's wrath to come, and the people who don't respond to Christ are not saved from that wrath. They'll face it. So this is what about salvation. It's about delivering man from the wrath of God. And everything, we talked about the fact, man, if God saved man but didn't save him from the consequences of his sin, saving from sin don't amount to much. Don't amount to much. If you're not saved from its consequences, who cares? We know we are because we're redeemed from the curse of the law. We are saved from the consequences of what sin did to us. Isn't that phenomenal? See, that's why we can go to the drug addict and we can say to him, you might have messed yourself, you might have burnt your brain out on drugs. You might have, I was an alcoholic. And I'm going to tell you what, I drink and I did drugs, I did the whole thing. But you know what? I don't have to live with my consequences. I can be redeemed from my consequences. I can be healed and delivered. See, what I started to do when I found out that I had the mind of Christ, I started saying, I have the mind of Christ. I got the mind of Christ. I'm not trying to get the mind. The Bible says I have the mind of Christ. So I thought, well, if Jesus, I'm sure he isn't thinking as dumb as I am. I'm sure he didn't burn his brain out on drugs and alcohol and stuff. Hallelujah. He can think well. So if I have his mind, I can think like he thinks. And I found out I ended up with real good thinking. I didn't have that burned out brain thinking anymore. It left me. Why? Because I was redeemed from the curse of what sin did to me. We don't preach that day. Today you need a 10-step program or a 15-step or a 92-step program that'll take you 15 years and, you know, maybe you'll get a little better. We don't believe in deliverance. We don't believe in redeemed from the curse of the law. We don't preach it because it doesn't fit the psychology of America. The church is full of psychology. We have turned around and taken Christians and called them counselors and take them and we teach them the world psychology. That's what they learn. There isn't a different psychology for the church and for the world. It's the same one. And we teach them and we make them, what we do is teach them a few scriptures and then we call it Christian counseling. But the whole basis of the principles aren't to redeem from the curse of the law. It's trying to use psychology to fix men's mind. Why would I want to fix this stupid mind I got when I was given a good one? I was given the mind of Christ. I decided, why try to fix Ed's dumb mind when there was a good one to be had that was far superior to mine? You see, there's such lack of faith. There's lack of faith in the body of Christ in the deliverance of this gospel. This gospel that we have is filled with deliverance. It's to deliver man from every ill, everything that has held him bound, everything that's tormented his life is in our gospel. And it's a hard thing to do for people to accept. Over the years, I've had dealing with people in churches and having dealing with, and you know, they believe in salvation, but they don't believe in a righteousness. They don't, you know, they'll say, you know, we're just old sinners, you know. We're always going to, I've had people say, you're just always going to sin. Whether people like it, and this is not criticism, but a lot of the Bible churches have that. That's their things, is they believe, you know, that we're still just sinners saved by grace. You're a sinner saved by grace, but you're still a sinner. They still believe those things. And they walk in the light of those things. And they don't realize what they're doing. They're staying, they're living. They have been made a new creature, but they're living like they're an old creature. And they're not accepting the redemption that's been given them by Christ Jesus. They don't ever grow in their confidence. They never come to the place where there's a boldness. God started dealing with me in the areas of boldness and in Romans. I'll never forget when he talked to me about it. I was sitting in a class. I don't remember what Kenneth Hagin was teaching. But Kenneth Hagin was teaching on something, and I remember sitting there and God speaking to me while he's up there teaching, God's talking to me about boldness. And the Lord took me to the scriptures in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 16 it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation." That's soteria. That deliverance. It's the power of God. Our gospel is the power of God. Understand this. A gospel, a half gospel is not the power of God. A part gospel is not the power of God. We need to understand this. We must preach gospel because gospel, what is true, must be preached for men to have faith. You know, we preach people, and I see they preach people to get born again, which is good. But then they live lives like they're not born again. They live lives like, why? Because they aren't preached. They just preach a little bit of the gospel, enough to get them in and enough to keep them alive, a beat up life. Where the devil can dominate them and the devil can rule them. We preach enough of that. We get over there. Why? The person never enjoys soteria. They don't ever get that, soteria. They never live that. They never get, the other word was saved as, it's sozo, and that's the same thing. If you took, they're very close in their definition of one another and their use. I mean, when the areas of healing, I'm amazed, like, you know, go around to churches, they don't believe God always heals. And yet, sozo, they talk about being saved. Well, you can't talk about being saved without being healed because the word sozo, one of it means to be healed, be whole, means your health in your body. It's one thing it means. God, well then he didn't save us. You know, what was it? Did he only just, he saved me from what? What did he save me from? I want to know. See, people need to know what is in their salvation. And if it's not preached, there is no faith to have it. It's like a minister asked me one time, he said, well if God heals, why don't he heal in our church? I said, do you preach healing in your church? He said, no. Well, I said, what do you expect? I mean, here's a minister so dumb. He don't know. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You don't preach something, you don't get it. They believe this. If God wants you to have something, he'll just come and give it to you. It don't happen like that. The Bible tells us. How are they going to hear unless we send a preacher? We have very few preachers today. Very few. Many people are being paid in pulpits to tell people what they want to hear, but there's very few preachers for Jesus Christ. Because he's controversial. Jesus is knocking at the door of all these churches, trying his best to get inside. He's waiting for somebody to invite him. He's waiting to be invited. He said, look, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Why? Because what is the power of God to soteria, to this great deliverance, to all this redeemed from the curse of the law? The power is in the words we preach. I don't care how you got baptized in the Holy Ghost or whatever went on. The power is in the words we speak. The power. Jesus said, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and uncast into the sea, and doubt not in your heart. But believe those things that you say will come to pass. You'll have whatever you say. Whatever thing you desire when you pray, believe you receive it and you'll have it. Word spoken. The power. See, I don't care how much you pray for people. If they're not preached to, they got to be preached to, and they got to be preached the truth. Revival comes when somebody gets out and preaches the truth. We can pray to bring the place God wants to move, but God cannot move till somebody preaches. So power. What's the power in? Somebody believes the word, and when they believe and act on the word, the power of God will go to work and save them and deliver them just like that. You know, when Jesus sent out, he sent out his disciples and then he sent out 70 more. You know what he told them? He said, pray for the Lord of harvest to send laborers in our harvest. In other words, pray. Pray. Here's the church today. If we pray, God will save people. No, he will not. He don't save because you pray. Prayer is a wonderful thing. You pray for God to send laborers, but you better have preachers out there preaching the truth, because if they don't, there won't be any salvation. He sent those people out. He told, pray the Lord of the harvest, and he sent them out, and he sent them out to deliver people. He sent them out with a salvation message to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Oh my God. Oh, we don't have that today. You went into church today, cast out the devil. My God, you gotta cast it out of the preacher and then down the line with all the people, because they've all been taught how to invite him in and how to let him run their life. Like I heard one minister say, we don't have to deal with the devil today. I thought, dear God, we got to deal with you, which is worse than the devil. You preach his message. You see, we must preach a gospel. We got to tell people, God doesn't know. God loving me don't mean anything to me unless he'll back that up. God telling me he loves me and wants me sick and poor, you know what that says to me? Keep it. I don't want it. When I was 11 years old, I told my dad, my parents asked me that if I wanted to go, you wanted to go to heaven, you'll be saved and go to heaven, and I told them no. And believe me, I'll tell you, that shocks religious people. You know? Oh my God, I could have said the worst thing you ever heard in your life. Well, they want to know why I didn't want to be saved. I said, look, if God ain't nice to you here, what makes you think he's going to be nice when you get there? See, the Bible says God changes not. If he's making you sick here to teach you, he'll make you sick there to teach you. If he does evil things to get your... If he's a guy that brings the storms and does all that, well, God, Jesus said we're supposed to pray that God does on earth like he does in heaven. Is what going on here in earth like in heaven? Is that how God operates? You see, Christians never read the Bible. They never think. They're just religiously brainwashed and taught. And they walk around like a bunch. You know, they have these shows of zombies, you know, that people walk around? Those were made off of churches. That's what happens, because they've been taught this nonsense and they walk around out there. Never looked to find out if any of it was true. We just walk around and say it. We have this glorious gospel in this book. We have a Savior that gets criticized by his own people. Told that he's going to do evil. I feel sorry for people. And they pay people to tell them this stuff. It's like, God, give me a break. What do we offer to the world? This gospel is the power to completely deliver a person from all that evil that sin has done to man. God didn't just forgive sin. He didn't just get you born again. He seated you in heavenly places and gave you every blessing. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, it says in Ephesians, the first chapter. He didn't say he's blessed you with a couple. He's given you two or three. What is every blessing in heavenly places? I will tell you this truthfully. I know about a lot of blessings, but I'm sure haven't come to the place where I know every blessing that I'm able to want. There, I'm sure when Jesus comes, I'm going to still be studying to try to figure out what this stuff's about. There's so much good in it. There's places to walk in God that we have not gone to. And to me, the great shame is so many Christians don't even know that any of it's there. They don't even know. It's shameful. It's shameful. We have this glorious gospel. Look, folks, whatever they do, it doesn't matter. We got to talk what's right. We got to speak to people. The world out here is a mess and they need a deliverance, and we can't keep giving them this stupid fluff stuff. We can't keep doing it. They need to, the drug addict, I'm going to tell you, he's going to stay, don't even bother if you're going to give him the fluff gospel. Don't even bother. It won't fix a thing. It fixed nothing. I worked as a corrections officer in Lebanon County Prison, and I watched it. While I was at work there in that prison, we didn't have one guy who got out and went through one of the rehabs that didn't end up back in prison again. Not one. Do you know what our federal government and in their little drug program things? You know what their rate of success is? Their rate of success is 7%. Well, they said at least we're getting 7%. That 7% is based on this, that when the person's released for 60 days, they don't use any drugs. And it's only 7%. Which means it's probably 0.00000001. Jesus Christ delivered me. He did what I couldn't do, what other men couldn't do, because somebody preached me a gospel that had deliverance. Somebody preached to God. I could have faith to be delivered. I had a salvation that was big enough to change my life. It wasn't, God just loves you, and you know, He put your sins under the blood. He didn't put your sins under the blood. He removed your sin. Why? Because He gave you a new nature. He gave you that old sin nature. That guy is dead. That man is dead. And see, we need to preach it. See, we have a gospel. This is a God. He said, is Paul writing right to these people? He said, our gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Oh, just to some. To certain ones. To certain people. See, the Lord was teaching me about boldness with this. Because, the boldness you'll have. It says, He said, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In other words, if it was for the Jew and the Greek, it covers everybody. The gospel, this powerful gospel, is for everybody. This is the gospel we want to offer to people. Say here, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the total deliverer of humanity. Amen. Whatever holds man in bondage, man can be delivered from if he will respond to Jesus Christ by faith, whatever it is. See, that's hard for people to believe. Why? Because it's not rational to the human mind. We have a hard time in America. We're too educated. Christians are too educated. We're educated in our theologies and our ideas and stuff. We're too smart. We just set ourselves too smart. I'm so dumb I needed help. I was so stupid I just thought God was going to do what His Word said. I just thought He would. I was dumb enough to buy it. And you know what? It worked.
Hallelujah.
This is the thing that I love about faith. Faith has nothing to do with intelligence. The Bible tells us intelligence is a roadblock to faith. It tells us. How man thinks about it. I quit thinking about it. I learned from Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin said, he'd say, people come up and they'd read a scripture and say, what do you think of that? He said, I don't know. He said, I don't think about it at all. I just believe it's true. I thought, man, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to believe it's true. I'm not going to sit and try to reason it. You don't, listen to this. You don't have to understand the Word of God to get it work for you. The Bible never tells you have to understand. It's good to have knowledge of the Word, but I found this out. There's lots of things when I started off as a Christian I didn't understand, but I started acting faith in it and it worked for me. Today I understand things about it and I understand why it worked for me, but I didn't then and it worked. And I still do it today. I don't sit around and try to figure out what something says. What I do is I decide this when I read the Bible. If it says it in the Bible, it's true. That's it. This is what faith's about. I believe it's true. God said it. That's the way it is. I don't have to sit and reason about it or think about it. I don't have to do that to get it to work. This is why people have a difficult time with faith, trying to figure it all out. I didn't know how healing worked. I just knew how to give it. It isn't knowing how it works. It's knowing how to get it. And through simplicity of faith. Why? The power was in the gospel. So what I did, and I'm just going to tell you this. You need to get a hold of this. You need to get the gospel said to you, spoken. Jesus said, send out preachers. If you could just read the Bible and get what you wanted, there would have been no need for a preacher. People who don't go to church ain't going nowhere spiritually. They need preachers. They need people that they stand in front of who speak words. Faith comes by hearing. It don't say faith comes from reading. Why did it say we got to send out preachers to preach? How are they going to hear? Unless somebody goes preach, how are they going to hear? See, this is about hearing. See, I put myself, I believe, when I read the Bible, I read out loud to myself. Why? Hearing. See, and you know what? I'm one of those crazy people that talks to himself. And I'm going to tell you what, if you don't, you're a nut. Because everybody who doesn't believe and do it talks negative to themselves all the time. Says stuff all the time to themselves. But if you talk the Bible out, you're a nut. Hallelujah. I'm in the nut class. Leave me alone. I'm one of them foolish guys. Let me alone. I talk to myself. Hey, who else is going to straighten me out? Boy, there's many times I have voiced scripture. I'm going through something and I'm just voicing a scripture over all to myself, just over and over, voicing it to me. Get the Bible out, read it to me out loud. Faith comes by hearing. The power of hearing and saying is the most powerful thing in the kingdom of God, done the least in the church. It's the power. This gospel says it's the power of God. Is that true? My deliverance, whatever it might be, from the person who needs born again qualifies under salvation. But whatever I need as a Christian qualifies under salvation. It all qualifies. Whatever I might need, it's in this gospel. The power is in this gospel. It's the power is in believing this thing and acting on this thing. We must preach it. See, we got to get back to the things of preaching the gospel. People sitting down and listening to the gospel preached. See, I started off as a Christian. I sat under the gospel a lot of people preaching and teaching, listening to people teach and preach the word. People don't do that today. We don't have that anymore. People don't sit and listen. People, you know, today we have all kind of things, you know, where you can listen to messages, but most people don't even sit down and intently listen. They only ever listen to things while they're on the move and doing something, they're listening, but they're never stopping, sitting down. If this gospel has the power of God, we need to give time to it. We need to start giving major time to it. You know, I found it listening to Kenneth Hagin, but I've also listened to other ministers talk about this. Kenneth Hagin, in fact, before he left this earth, one of the things that he said under the power of the Holy Spirit came on him at a dinner he was at with some of the other ministers and that stuff where he was holding the last meeting he held before he left this earth. And he said this by the Holy Ghost. He said, we got to get back to holding, series of meetings. In other words, people, he said, we got to get back to this. Kenneth Hagin, I've heard him say this personally, right? He said when he was ministering, when he was ministering, going out to churches, he never ministered less than 3 weeks in a church. He wouldn't take meetings for less than 3 weeks. He went anywhere up to 9 weeks in a church. I said, man, you can't get Christian and go 2 nights in a row. But you know what? He said this. Now, here's a man that knew about miracles. Now, he's not the only one. I could name you other ministers that said things, similar things that his, people of years past. He said, we usually never had any notable miracle or move of God in the meetings until the third week. See, people will not listen long enough to get in faith. P.C. Nelson said this. He talked about holding revivals in places, and he said lots of times they would go anywhere from 9 to 12 weeks, he said, till you could get the Christians to repent and turn, till you could see major things happen and sinners starting to come. Should I tell you something? And this fits all of us, and it fits you. Get over it. You think you know too much. You think you're too smart. You think you know. I gave it up. I done figured out. I don't know. We're not as bright as we like to. See, we think we know things. We have information. But I want to know what you can walk in. Your information is worthless unless you can put it to work and make it work. I don't care. I don't care if you went to school for 47 years to be a doctor or whatever, brain surgeon. If you can't operate on brains, who cares what you know? It don't matter. It's what you can do with what you know. The church world, even the Spirit-filled church people, know a lot of things, but that's not what they walk and live in. And see, when God was dealing with me in this, we want to look at something because of what is said here about this God, the power of this gospel. The power of this gospel, it's an incredible thing. Listen what he says, verse 17. For in it, what is about this gospel that's incredible? Now just think of what he could talk about, anything that was in this gospel. Listen what he says. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That word translated just there could be the same word translated righteous. Same one, same word that's translated righteous. In other words, what is revealed in the gospel? Righteousness. The foundation of all faith is in righteousness. You need to understand that. See, when I came into the kingdom, that was one of the big things that was being taught is about the righteousness of God. If I had God's righteousness, in other words, righteousness is a simple thing. I'm right. It's being right. Righteousness, in other words, in God's presence, I'm right. Faith in Jesus Christ made me right. And by faith, I can walk in faith in that righteousness that was given to me. See, when people just keep trying to go over, he said, people and the devil will always try to get you over to follow a faith of performance. Faith of performance is always a failure. I will tell you this straight out. No matter how well my performance ever gets, it is never good enough. No matter how well I do, I can never approach God on the basis of my performance. I don't care if I did everything right this week. I cannot go before God based on my performance, on my righteousness. Why? Because it's not good. His is perfect. It's God's right. The only thing God will accept is His perfection. He will never accept yours. He'll never accept yours. Because you'll never be perfect. You may think you are. You may pat you on the back often. But this is the foolishness of the gospel. That I was given a righteousness by God. That God said I'm righteous, and God didn't say, look, I'm going to give you a good righteousness. He didn't do that. He said, I'm giving you mine. Now look, if you're sitting and trying to figure that out, you're already lost it. Forget it. It ain't going to work for you. It's believe it. See, I believe. The Bible says God gave me His righteousness. And you know what? I use it. See, don't ever give me anything with the idea that, well, maybe I won't use it. No, don't give me money and think I wouldn't spend it. Don't give it to me if you don't want me to spend it. I remember when I was a kid growing up, they used to call, and really it was a terrible thing that they did, they used to call somebody like an Indian giver if they gave something, say Indian. I always thought it was a stupid thing because the white guys were the guys that were always lying and cheating. It wasn't the Indians. But what they meant is to give something and you want it back. In other words, you hold on to it. You know, God doesn't do that. And see, these are things. If most of Christianity and the average minister doesn't know God. He doesn't know Him well. He gets saved. He knows from the standpoint that God saved him. He knows that thing. But he doesn't know God's character or how God operates. And you need to learn this. See, I've had to teach. I taught in Bible school. I taught in a Bible school for 5 years. I taught on gifts of the Spirit. And it was always one of the things that always threw students off because everybody thought, you know, you get real spiritual and everything and you get to really, you know, knowing God real good, then God will operate through you and do gifts of the Spirit and all that. You really get good at it. Total lie. The Bible don't teach that. That's the lies of men. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and tells them, these guys are so carnal. He said, I can't even talk to you guys as spiritual. I got to talk to you as carnal. And then he tells them, you don't come behind in any gift. See, gifts of the Spirit come, they come with the package. You know, if I went out here and bought a car and it has a package on it, they don't look at me and say, well, you're not good enough. You can't have those certain things in your package. We take back because you're not good enough. If I paid for it, it's in the package. It's mine, whatever I do with it. Do you know what you get from God? It's what you do with it. He don't take it back. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God gave Adam dominion over the earth and he turned his dominion over to Satan. Did God step in and take it back from Adam? Say, oh, no, you can't do that. God has a thing about giving. And you know what? You never gave anything, whether it's to your children or anybody, if you still hold control on it. I have people do this all the time. I gave so-and-so a gift and boy, they didn't do right with it. I'll never give them another one. I know this. You never gave a gift. See, and I give somebody something, whatever they do with it, that's up to them. If they give it away or sell it or do, that's up to them. I gave it to them. It's theirs. They can do what they want with it. I gave a gift. God is like that. God gave a gift. He gave Adam a gift, dominion of the earth. Adam sold it out. So you know what God did? He got mad and bought it back. He went and took it from the devil and gave it back to me. What a God! And the preachers are all talking different about it. God's wonderful! God gave you righteousness, and He expects you to use it. He ain't taking it back. He gave you His righteousness. That's His calling card. Righteousness is like an ATM card. You know, I have an ATM card or I go to credit cards and I can go to ATMs. I can get money out, do all kinds of things. I can do all kinds of stuff. That card. That's what righteousness is in God's kingdom. It's my calling card and I can get anything because of that righteousness. Everything belongs to me and I can take a hold of it because of that righteousness. That's my calling card. That's my ATM card in God's kingdom. God gave it to us to use. He handed us this righteousness. And this righteousness is, hey, when you're out there using a card and something goes wrong, you want to talk to me, come boldly to the throne of grace. Hey, if you mess up and you run out of money, you messed up, don't go running hide, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Get out the righteous card and go.
Hallelujah.
Religion keeps pointing people, get out of here. Head out. Oh no, you messed up. You know, take you 10 years to repent and fix it. When you fix it and make it right, then God will do something for you. I'm going to tell you, I learned this as a young Christian. If God won't move for me because I make mistakes, He should never expect me to ever straighten out. I need a miracle to straighten me out. And God has done miracle after miracle to straighten me out. God has done wonderful thing after wonderful thing. I want to tell you, you know, I can't. If I have to wait to grow up and get real spiritual for God to start to use me, I don't need God. If I can get spiritual without Him, what on earth? I need gifts and manifestations of the Holy Ghost so I can grow up. That's what it's about. We teach it the opposite. When you reach this epitome, when do you get there? I want to know. I still do dumb things sometimes that I did years ago. And I stop and say, what am I doing? And then people, and it's a discouragement. They throw righteousness away. Well, you know, you're not good enough and this and that. Look. look how tolerant God has been with the church in America, the mess we've been in. And he quit on us. He keeps me up at nights wanting to get things straightened out and telling me what to do. I mean, dear Lord, if he's upset about something other than he wants to fix it. See, he looks at the problem of the earth. He knows what to do to fix it. He is looking for people who will join in with him. He's working, looking for people. They've not done everything right, but ones who believe in him doing everything right. Ones who will believe in his righteousness instead of their own. Ones who will say, look, God, I'm going to respond to you and let you fix this thing instead of, God, I'm going to get everything right, then we'll fix it and we'll vote for the right guy. All the stupid things that matter not. There's only one vote I want, and that's God's. And I'm going to tell you what, he's cast the vote. But the average Christian don't even know. They don't even know what he's voting for. They don't know if he's against him or for them. They don't know. They're out here believing we're all done. I don't know how many Christians, well, you know, America's finished. I say, no, America, you are. You're finished because of the way you believe. You're finished because you don't know God. You've lost hope. You don't have a bit of faith in God when you lose hope. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. When you lose hope, you're 1,000 miles away from faith. You ain't got none. Without hope, you can't even get to faith. And I don't see any hopeless messages in the scriptures. I don't know anybody that preached one. I mean, you look at the last church written in the book of Revelation chapter 3. They're in bad shape. And what's Jesus' answer? I'm standing at the door knocking. Here's my voice. Opens the door. I'll come in. You don't say, you're a bunch of scoundrels. You're done. You're finished. I'm tired of it. He said, I'm standing at the door knocking. Now we've said, I'm tired of it. Don't ask me again. But Jesus didn't. They may be in sin, but they're children of God, and they still have a righteousness. They can call on him, and he'll respond. And what he's trying to do is get people to respond. We can't get people to respond to the message that's preached today because it's a failure message. It's a message that sin reigns and rules. That, you know, God loves you in spite of what you are. That's not what the gospel's about. The gospel about is God loving you the way you are. There's no place in scripture teaches that. God wants to change you. Jesus got in my life to change me. He wouldn't take an head to heaven the way I was. He couldn't. God loved me in spite of me. That's more what it was. He loved me in spite of me. And he wanted to save me. I want you to think about this. The day that you got born again, the day that you came to Jesus Christ, the day that you called on that name, that very day you were given God's righteousness. It's not something given down the road. I mean, think about God's confidence in mankind. See, this is the thing that, to me, that don't make sense. Seems like foolishness. You know, would you go give your 7-year-old kid your ATM card to your bank staff? Would you do that? No. God did. God gave us righteousness right out of the box. You got born again and he said, you know, you're my righteousness. You know that? You come boldly to the throne of grace. Hey, whatever you want, you ask Dad in Jesus' name, he'll get it. Right out of the box. I mean, just think about how he did that. That was given to everybody. See, I think that's the fear of people preaching. They're afraid people are going to misuse it, and God wants people to use it. And he knows that people will abuse things. He knows that. But that doesn't hold him back. A child will mess things up that you give them, but you can't quit not giving them things. You'll never teach them ever to use it. The church wants everybody to come to some great epitome, then we're going to teach you how to use it. I learned how to use the gifts of the Spirit. I could operate in more in when I was a 1 year old Christian than the average Christian today is 30 or 40 or 50 years old in the Lord. Because I found this out. God gave them to me, and I look back over and thinking, my God, he was something else that he put up with me in some of this stuff. But he would manifest a gift through me. And you know what? He was manifesting it surely through an imperfect vessel. But you know what? There is no other way to learn these things than through experience. You can't teach somebody to repair cars just reading books. You can't teach somebody out here to be a carpenter just reading books. You can't, thank God, there's things you can learn out of a book, but I'm going to tell you what, it requires practice. It requires doing and applying things. And you know what? Who gave that idea? It wasn't the devil. That's the way it operates in the earth. This is God's system. God has confidence in you. In spite of you. See, when you don't get it, get over thinking it in your mind, you'll talk yourself right out of it. He ain't gonna let me have that. He ain't gonna do that through me. I had so many manifestations in my first year of Christianity of gifts of the Spirit, I was totally startled. I couldn't believe, I just had manifestations of gifts. Well, I was a real dummy. I thought God wanted to do that. See, I thought that was a normal part of Christianity till I got into a church with people and they never operated in them and said they were full of the Holy Ghost. Well, I know what they were full of, but it was, it was religion. That's all they were filled with. They were full of book learning in the Bible, but they had no practice at anything and they were all doing this, what they were taught. When you get real spiritual, then God will use you. Well, then I became a sore in the side to them because I was a guy who wasn't mature yet, and God's manifesting himself, and they can't deny that it's not God working through me. So it became a problem. Some of them didn't like me. Because, see, I'm operating against their theology. See, how could they... Well, that must not be God. You know, must be the devil doing it. People are getting blessed by the devil, you know, because God ain't doing it. You know, it couldn't be. See, it bothered people. They couldn't understand that. But see, that's what religion does to people. Get it out of your mind, the things that religion told you in the past. Get to the Bible and find out what the Bible is saying to you. Now, I want you to just think about this. I wasn't going to go over into it. But the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It tells us to pursue love, but it says to desire spiritual gifts. Now again, this is Paul writing to this backslidden church. He tells them. Now that word there, desire, it's a terrible translation. Because the idea of desire is just, well, you know, most people think you have a desire for something like it. And I want you to understand this. When the Bible uses the term New Testament desire, now you'll have some of them say earnestly desire, which is pretty good. But actually it's the idea that you crave something. It's almost like the idea that that word is used in the Greek is like you're looking for something that's lost. You're after something. In other words, it's something you want to get a hold of. You need to, you know, spiritual gifts. God didn't put gifts of the Spirit in the church for not the Spirit, the church not to want them. See, I've been praying, especially over the last few days, I have been spending time praying in tongues, praying over this thing of manifestations of the Spirit in the church. Now, we want the gifts, those gifts, but also, we want the preaching and teaching gifts back in the church. We have too many ministers that are not anointed. They're not anointed because they have no anointing. They don't know what anointing is. We want anointing back in the church. We want the power of God moving gifts, ministry gifts. See, right now, you're sitting and listening to a manifestation of a ministry gift. That's what it is. The Holy Ghost is moving. The Holy Ghost is working. And see, we need to understand. We need the Spirit back in the church. We need spiritual teaching to come back to the church world again. And boy, I've been praying about this because, you know, our nation, we can pray for our leaders all we want. But if we don't get a change in the church, If we don't get a change in the church, there will not be a change in the nation. We're the people who are going to reach the lost of this nation. Not some other group's going to do it. The church has to do it. So there must be a change in the church world. That's why this fighting the government and all that stuff. I'm going to tell you, great revival will bring change in government. But we don't know. We don't have great revival. Today, anything. I mean, if somebody, you know, just decided they wanted to live a decent life, people, ministers act like, oh, we're just having a big move of God in their church. They ain't having no big moves of God in the church. We aren't seeing manifestations, demonstrations of the Spirit like we need to see. Demonstrations and manifestations. We aren't, where do we see the power gifts really in manifestation? You know, it's one thing for Christians. Now, we talk about, see, manifestation. You need to understand this. People believing by faith and being healed is not a manifestation of the gifts of healing. The church today don't even know what the gifts of healing are. They don't even, you know what? When a gift of healing goes into operation, it don't matter who's believing what, they'll get healed. That's gifts of healing. Gifts of healing isn't me believing a thing. Gifts of healing is when God steps in and blows up on it and heals people. We don't see that happening today. We don't see that. See, out there it takes place. Now, if I could go over now, Christopher Alam, he's an evangelist, I know. He goes over and he's preaching in Africa. He gets gifts of healings going in operation. And the sinners get them healed like crazy. Well, the sinners ain't in faith to get healed. But he gets them healed. He gets the lame walking, blind seeing, and you just name it. It's gone on like crazy. See, we don't have that. The reason we don't see manifestations of the gifts, because we don't preach a power gospel that could reach the world. I remember churches making fun of, back in the late 80s and early 90s, of a movement that started. It was called the Power Gospel. And they made fun of it. Oh, Power Gospel. What's this Power Gospel? It's exactly what it is. You preach the gospel. And what did Jesus, you know, when Jesus tells us, when he told the disciples, he said, you go to all the world and preach the gospel. These signs will follow them that believe. In my name, he said, they'll cast out devils and speak with new tongues. He goes on to say, they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And it said, they went out and preached everywhere. The signs following. We don't have signs following. We can hardly get signs following in the church, much less the world. You can't in the world. Now, there are evangelists out here that are reaching the world and gifts are in manifestation. Our problem is this. We're trying to get the church to believe. That's the problem, right? We're trying to get Christians to believe the Bible. Our gospel ain't powerful enough to get the Christians to believe. Christian brother and sister, you don't need a manifestation of the gift of the Spirit. You can believe for anything you want. You can believe by faith for anything that you desire because it's all already yours. The demonstrations of the Spirit are for the world to show the goodness of God, to ring the dinner bell for them to come into the kingdom. This is how good God is. Come on in. The church still don't believe God's good. We've been delivered from the curse, and we're trying to get delivered from the curse. Christians are trying to get healed. I'm sorry. I don't ever try to get healed. I've been healed. I've been delivered. I'm redeemed from the curse. I'm redeemed from it. I'm not redeemed to it. I'm redeemed from it already. Already. Hallelujah. Your righteousness gives you the right to ask for anything in His name. Why would He have to have, why would you need a special gift to get something? I mean, Jesus said, if two of you agree as by touching anything they ask, it shall be given of them, of my Father which is in heaven. See, we're supposed to believe these things. These are things that these are the open door. Can you imagine anything that you ask? Anything. He said, anything you ask. Oh, this is where religion jumps in. See, the thoughts start. Oh, well, you just can't. What are you going to believe? You know, 15 Cadillacs or something. Stupid people start stupid stuff. Get over into reasoning. And you know when they start that, they ain't saved. Saved people don't think I'm dumb, I hope. They get into that stupid thinking. God has been too good for the mind of man. He is so good. We have a hard time believing Him on it. But He's as good as He said He was. Instead of just saying, He's every bit as good. Say, Lord, I don't understand why You would treat me so good, but personally, I don't care. You do. I'm not going to try to figure this one out. We're just going to take it. And that righteousness, I got it. Yep, it's mine. Hallelujah. I'm going to use it. When I go to praying, I'm going to use my righteousness. Hallelujah. I'm going to have a right to get my prayer answered. Hallelujah. I ain't going to wonder if God will respond to me. I'll guarantee you God will respond to me. Hallelujah. See, we got to get ourselves. We got to come over to this place again. We're designed to be people of faith. You have been designed to be a believer. You've been born again. You have the nature of God. God's not faithless. His nature, your nature when you got born again is to believe. That's your nature. You can either follow your nature or your unrenewed mind, whichever one you choose. Your nature is to believe. It's your nature. I've learned this over time. It's in my nature to trust God. My heart loves to trust Him. My heart loves to rely on Him. It loves to. There's nothing excites my inner man more than to lean on Him. My inner man loves it. Say, you're out of your mind. Yes, I'm going to stay out of it too. I visit that thing every once in a while and it bothers me. In the middle will think thoughts that are just crazy, you know. You know, I've been just on Friday night. I had been doing a lot of times, spending time praying in tongues, talking to God about some things, about the move of the Spirit. I've been hours and hours on end. And I went to bed, and I was doing this thing asleep, and I prayed for a couple hours in tongues. I just laid there and prayed in tongues. And then I fell asleep, and I looked at the clock. I must have fell asleep for a couple hours. But I knew this was going on. While I was asleep, my spirit was praying. And I knew it. And all of a sudden I woke up. I'm thinking, dear God, God got a hold of my spirit. And I woke up and I was praying in tongues for a while. Fell asleep then for another couple hours and woke up and knew the whole time that I was praying in tongues. The whole time I was praying. Went through that thing. And I just tell you this. There's things going on in the spirit realm. I don't know but there's been some major changes. There's things happening in the spirit realm. Don't look at what you see, folks. Quit following what you see with your eyes. There are some major things. I don't know what it all is, but there are some major things. I found about myself, I've told the Lord this. I said, I don't know what is going on, but I said, there's been some major things have changed in me, and it wasn't me that changed it. Somebody changed it, and it wasn't me. If it got changed, I don't know how it got changed, but it was good. It got changed. And see, that's why it's getting over. Get out of your mind. Get over out of the things and how you think about things. Get over to the Word of God. God wants us. His Word is wonderful. His power is in it. That Word. Take His Word. Go to prayer with His Word. I talked to Him about His Word. Lord, You said these things. These are the things that You said in Your Word. This is what You said. Lord, You said I could come and I could ask. I'm asking, Lord, are You either going to do this or not? Are You going to turn? Would You turn me down? So You asked me, I talked to God and said, You asked me to come. You told me to do this. Could it end up any different way? Could it? Say, Lord, this is what You said. And I always tell Him, if there's something You want me to do, You let me know. See, He has a right to ask you too. See, don't pray if you don't give Him the right to ask you. See, most people have one-sided Christian life. It's all, God's a Santa Claus and all they do is write a letter of what they want. I found out this out. When I write Him a letter, He has the right to write one to me. He has the right to ask. I've learned it. If I'm asking for His stuff, He has a right to ask me for my stuff. If I want Him to get me money, He has every right to ask me for mine. If I want His time, He has every right to ask for mine. This is the workers together with Him. Most people only ever end in a baby Christianity, and you'll always be limited. A baby Christianity is you sit on the lap and goo-goo, da-da, and suck on your thumb. And all you'll have is a babyhood Christianity that misses a lot of good stuff. But you want to get to the place where your worker together with you. I find it a great privilege that my Lord would call on me. I find it a great privilege that He would call and say, I need you. See, I believe there's people who have left this earth because God needed them. People weren't big in following God. They didn't leave because God needed them. But there are people. See, we know very little about the other side, about the effect of even some people on the other side that they have on this side because of their spirituality. We don't know much about that. We don't know about these things. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you this, I want to be good enough at this that He could use me on both sides. The average person goes to heaven can hardly be used in that side on anything. They're babies. They're going to get over there and they're going to have to learn. Whatever you don't learn here, you're going to have to learn there. The system here is over there is no different than the system here. He set up teaching and learning here. Why? Because that's what's over there. So you don't learn here, you go there and learn. Hallelujah. Well, get over it. We're all going to have to learn things. So if anybody knows it all, we'll have an altar call for liars and get you saved. Well, that's just, that's simple. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's use our righteousness, folks. Hallelujah. I want you to just think today, what are the things? What are the things that you say you've been meditating on Scripture? See, there's one thing is, we're sort of like the guy with the shotgun. You know how shotgun fires, you know. Somebody put chokes on shotguns, you get a tighter shot. But most people are sort of shotgun Christians is what I call them. They're shooting for 20 different things and their spatter's way out there. But I found out about this is one of the greatest things that help you is when you pinpoint something you want to attain in life, you know. You maybe want to attain 20 different things, but you're not going to attain them all at once. It's not going to happen. You learn parts in here. That's why we teach things in parts. We may teach, you know, in finances about giving. That's a part of it, but we ought to teach some of the other stuff too. So you can't just teach that part. But see, we need to take a certain part and teach it so people get a hold of that. Take another part and teach it. And we do that. You don't learn it all at once. You don't get at the whole picture. There's some things, and I just get sense of the Holy Spirit. If in your life, one of the things that I found that worked really well for me, God would get me to pinpoint a certain thing and stand in faith, using my righteousness, stand before Him and bring that thing to pass. See, one of the greatest things that will help you in your Christian life, if you keep believing for so-called believing for things and they don't happen or come to pass, you're going to kill your faith. It ain't going to ever work for you. It ain't going to work for you sitting around out here. You won't have any confidence at all. You won't have any confidence about this stuff working. What you do is you pinpoint something. You want to bring a pass. Now let me say this. For you, don't start with something. Don't matter what Cousin Harry wants or somebody else wants. About you. You can't bring it to pass for you. You probably ain't going to do nothing for anybody else anyhow. Learning to use it. One of the things that the Lord taught me in the beginning was how to use the Word of God for me. Over time, He taught me ways I could use to help others. But first of all, He taught me to me about how I could use it. And you may have certain things. You need to pinpoint something and decide you're going to move in a direction toward that. You know, number one, find out in the Word where you can stand. You know, God is not moved by your desire. He's moved by your faith. You can have a right desire, but desire doesn't bring it to pass. Everybody in this world has desires. Everybody in this world, you go around and ask, you won't even find 20% of Christians get their prayers answered on a regular basis. So desire means nothing. And I'm not criticizing Christians. Christians have been taught. They've been taught how to get their faith. They haven't taught how to get them answered. Well, we just pray and see what God does. Let's get the shotgun out. We're going to fire it. See what we can hit. And we have shotguns and we've been shooting and we don't even hit nothing with the shotgun. Let's get getting pretty bad, you know. But see, pinpointing, sitting down, letting God, now generally, God ain't going to criticize you on it. God will teach you, if you will listen to Him, on how to bring that thing to pass that you desire. He is in the business of helping you learn how to operate and use your faith in an effective way. He's in that business. He's the guy that started this system. We didn't. He's not against you in it. He's for you in it. And He'll want to teach you how to bring it to pass. Because this is what happened. You keep going along and things don't come to pass. After a while, you'll quit at it. You won't really expect it. I've had people over the time, they say, well, believe in God for something that don't come to pass. Well, I didn't, you know, really, I didn't expect it to. I didn't, you know, we're believing God, but, you know, sometimes. And then they come up with, well, you know, He probably has a reason why He didn't do that for me. And I say to him, yeah, you couldn't be the reason He couldn't do it, could it? It has to be Him. God's the problem. It couldn't be me because I'm better than God. God tells us to do something, He wouldn't tell us that. I will just encourage you, take scriptures like Jesus said, telling His disciples in John on the night, on the night He was going to be judged and then crucified, and told them, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give it to you. Now, everybody loves to look at scriptures like that, but most people really don't believe them. We believe them to a degree. But you've got to come to the point where you can look at that scripture and say, Jesus didn't like, that's the truth. That'll work. Amen. If you start looking at that scripture and you start putting questions to it, you have no faith in it. You've got to learn to be able to look at scripture and say, that is what it is. Jesus didn't put any other additions to that. And if you do, you're in error. You see, this is where people get into error. They get questioning in their mind. Come to this, that Jesus said that I could ask. See, if you're a Christian, are you going to ask for things God don't want you to have? Well, we know this. If we're redeemed from the curse, God don't want me sick, don't want me poor, He doesn't want me any messed up. He has saved me. He's seated me in heavenly places. He don't want the devil dominating my life. So anything I can deal with in these lines is within what God has told us. Now, you know, some guy says, well, can you ask for somebody else's wife? You know, if you're that dumb about it and think about it, just forget it. You need a second dip or a third or fourth dip anyhow. So it don't even matter. I wouldn't even bother answering such a stupid question. I mean, anybody that talks that dumb ain't got any sense at all. And there's a good chance that even the devil don't want them. Because they're probably useless to him too. But see, when you look at these scriptures, Jesus says, if you go over and look at what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, see, the Holy Spirit's in you. I mean, think about that. As you're a Christian, that the Holy Spirit's in you. He tells us that the Holy Ghost will show us things to come. There's things that you need to know ahead. So you need to get a faith in those things. There is exactly zero chance that you're prepared for the days ahead if you don't know what's ahead. The Bible talks about the church. We see where Paul wrote in church and told him about, you know, the fact of the return of Jesus Christ. And it talks about them being ready for the return. How can you be ready if you don't know what's ahead? See, the Holy Spirit shows you the things ahead. This is all about your faith and being able to use your faith. There's things, you know what, if you don't know what's ahead, you may not know what to believe for. And you might be believing for things, and when it comes up, the thing you believe came to pass, but you're sitting there, that's not really what I needed, but I brought it to pass. You can bring things to pass that you would wish you hadn't brought to pass. You'd have done something else. You can bring it to pass. God don't give to you on the basis of whether you think you need it or not. That has nothing. He said you could bring it to pass. All this nonsense in Christianity that, oh, you know, He will only do for you because He knows. If He only moves for me because of His revelation of the future, then this whole thing's a scam and a sham. Then He's in control. Quit asking me to pray and go through all this nonsense when it don't mean nothing. (Clears throat) You know, Kenneth Hagin used to say this. He said, we had some ladies in our church. He said that were, you know, and I pray and get a hold of God. He said, don't ask them for something you're going to think down the road you wouldn't want because you're going to end up with it. So those ladies know how to get a hold of it and get it. And if you don't want it, you're too bad. You're going to have it. See, people don't think like that. See, this is why. See, we want wisdom about the future. I want, if I'm preparing, what do I need? Why? Because I want to put my faith in a place. Do you know what? Some of you haven't believed for enough. And things in the future are going to come and you're going to be sorry you didn't go bigger. You're going to be sorry you didn't go larger or you didn't go for more or you didn't step out further in. You'll be sorry. You've got to be able to see ahead. See, that's what the Lord dealt with me back in 2014 was over the fact of things of money. When he dealt with me with need. It became a revelation to me, and he taught me in the Word, because the church don't teach about need. See, they think need is on the least basis you can get by with. That's need. That's unbiblical. You need everything the Bible says is yours. You need it. And the Lord said to me, he said, your need is great. Well, I said, what about the need? He said, you determined your need. He said, I didn't. You did. Well, I tell you what, that shocked me. I thought, what's this? I mean, yeah. He said, you keep believing for enough to give to every good work. He said, you're going to need a lot. He said, I didn't decide that need. He said, that need, you put it in you. He said, you've said that thing so often. He said, you really believe you need to give to every good work. You want to do that? Well, I said, yeah, Lord, I'd like to. Well, he said, you're going to need a lot of money to do that. So your need's big. See, you determine need in life. You know, you go to a businessman naturally today. He determines how far his business go. God don't. See, people keep getting this thing like God's in control. Heck, they ain't even in control. Nobody's in control. They have messed everything up. Things are so squirrely. And their ideas... God moves according to what man will trust him and what man wants to go with it. It's like when the Lord, I said, Lord, how far can I go in this? I said, with money wise. He said, it doesn't have anything to do with me. How far do you want to go? I said, oh my Lord. So in other words, it has to me how far I can go in my faith. See, it doesn't go how far I have desire. I have to be able to attain that need. My faith has to be able to reach out that far. I don't care how much I want it. That able gets it for you. Can your faith attain it? Well, there's things that I can look out now and I can say this. I need them, but I can't attain them yet. My faith can't reach out that far. So you know what I do? Reach out as far as I can. I reach out there as far as I can. How far can I reach out in my faith? How far can I go out? What can I really believe for God to do? See, you know, I learned this. Don't look down on small beginnings. I don't care if you can only bring a little bit in with your faith. You go right ahead and do it. It'll lead you to something bigger. But if you don't use your faith in a little bit, you will never use it in a lot. That'll never happen. Everything goes on progression, just like it does in the natural. The spirit realm is no different. The spirit realm is exactly the same way. You just start on the thing. There are some things that some of you right now, there's certain areas that you could use your faith real easy in certain areas, but there's other areas you can't. There's areas I work harder at moving my faith over into than I do in other areas. I work harder at. So I have to build my faith more in that area so I can reach out in that area further. When the natural's like that. The natural is no way of doing things. You just, some things you can't reach out into. Some things you're good at. Some things you're not as quite as good at. If you want to get good at it, you have to work at it. That's a four-letter dirty word in the church. God wants me to have it. I'll have it. Well, God must not want the church to have much. Because I'll tell you, people are just as dumb as a stick. No, we're said. See, it's hard for us to believe that God trusts us in that much is to work in that manner. But he gave you an ATM card. That ATM card ain't just about money. It's whatever you need. Whatever you need to touch into. Whatever prayer you need answered. Whatever thing, whatever endeavor might be. Whatever you're dealing with the devil, there's no devil can stand against that righteousness if you walk in it by faith. See, it's us getting around that point. See, we're not in a position that the church, the devil's been doing a lot running our country. It's because the church don't walk in righteousness. They don't take a hold of their righteousness by faith and bring the devil to the stop on this thing. The devil gets to run stuff. While people complain about the government. We don't bind the devil because we're not using our righteousness. We don't think we're good enough. Instead, the Bible tells us we're more than enough. We have been given whatever we need. Father, I thank you for being so kind to teach us, so kind to instruct us, so patient with us, Lord God. And I thank you that you're not working against us. But Father God, Father, we want to be able to take these truths to other people. Lord God, there's so many. And Lord God, we're not against them. Lord God, your dear people, Lord God, that don't know so many truths. Lord God, that it seems almost that the church has almost hidden your goodness away from people. Throwing the word out there, love, but never showing people or teaching people how good you really are. How wonderful. Oh, Lord God, I'm so glad, God, you're not a socialist. I'm so glad, Lord God. Lord, you're just throwing everything out there to anybody and anything. Lord God, what a mess up that would be. Your things are a great treasure. And Lord God, as your word tells us, we don't cast pearls before swine. Well, if we're not to do it, you won't either. And Lord God, I just want to thank you. Father, I believe there's a people here who treasure your word. Amen. They treasure your truth. I believe, Lord God, they believe it's the pearl of great price. And it's sure worth buying the field to get it. Hallelujah. It's sure worth buying the field to get that treasure. Hallelujah. And Father God, I want to thank you. Of anything, Lord God, I am so thankful that you gave us the wonderful Holy Spirit, the teacher. Holy Spirit, thank you for taking what belongs to our Master and showing it to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being such a wonderful teacher. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for not just teaching us, in giving us information, but showing us how to apply it, how to put it to work, how to use it and walk and live in it. Because it's the just who live by faith. The righteous live by faith. Lord God, we want the walk of life that we go, Lord God, every day, Lord God, that we take this wonderful righteous card that we have and we walk every day. Hallelujah. Living in this righteousness, Lord God, applying it. Hallelujah. Every day on our life as we walk. Hallelujah. So Lord God, you can carry out your wonderful pleasure in the earth. We want Jesus glorified. Father, I want to thank you because Lord God, you're reaching out in this nation. You're reaching out in this nation. Men say many things and do many things. Many feel hopeless. Many don't know what to do. But Lord God, Lord, I want to thank you that I'm not bound by seeing what's in the natural. I'm not bound by seeing by the eyes of men. And I want to thank you, Lord God, because there's many of your people can see beyond. They see beyond what's in the natural. They can see past it, Lord God. And they see your word, and looking into your word, they see the future. And they see your plans. They see your purposes. And they see them coming to pass. And Lord God, we've called out to you. We've prayed to you, and you're a God who answers your people. You're a God. Lord, if you'd say that you would turn one nation a nation because one man would cry out, one man would stand, what would you do with the ones who stand in your face today concerning this nation? Lord God, would you move because of one? I say you would. You move. You said you wouldn't do anything without in the earth without talking to your man Abraham. You wouldn't move. You wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah without talking to your man. You wouldn't move. Lord God, you've given a voice into the earth. And Father God, forgive the church for not responding to the voice. Forgive the church, Lord God, for voicing out with the world, for talking the world stuff, for saying the world's things. Lord God, you've come to us, and I want to thank you, Lord. I know, Lord, I'm not somebody special, and you've come to me to talk to me about it. So I know you're talking to others about it. I know you're speaking to others about it. Lord God, you want to change things and do things. You're asking for our voice. You're asking us to stand up. You're asking us to let you know what we want done. You're waiting for us to give you permission to fulfill your will. And Lord God, we will stand. Hallelujah. We see your word and we will allow your word to come to pass in this nation. We will allow your glory to move. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord God, I do believe, Lord God, the only reason you stopped concerning Sodom and Gomorrah was because Abraham. Abraham surely believed there would be five righteous down there. He believed at least, you know, whatever would be down there. The ones would be down. Would there be 10? Would there be 5? What do you believe? Lord God, it's hard to believe that in a city you couldn't find that many. You would surely think so. But Lord, I want to thank you of this. You didn't even destroy the place till you took the righteous out. Hallelujah. Because you're the God, as Abraham said, would the God of all the earth do right? Hallelujah. And Lord, I want to thank you. In this nation, you are not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. It will not. It is far from you. It is far from you. It is far from you. Lord God, hallelujah. You're the God that we can count on. But I want to thank you, Lord God, you're going to shake this nation again with your glory. You're going to demonstrate your power again. The dinner bell of salvation and healing is going to ring across this land again. And again once more, because there's the people, Lord God. There is a people that are all, you've always had a remnant. You've always had a remnant that have stood up and called. You've always had a remnant that were not moved by what man was doing, but only moved by what you would do. And Lord God, there's a remnant today. Hallelujah. And they're standing, Lord God. Hallelujah. And they're calling on the name of the Lord, their God. Hallelujah. And they're calling on the one that is right and righteous and the one that is full of glory. Hallelujah. And he will reveal his glory. He will show his glory. He will manifest it here in this earth among his people because he's the God of glory. Hallelujah. He will demonstrate his wonders in the earth. He will show himself mighty once more on the behalf of his people. For there is a fruit to take from this earth in these last days. There is a harvest that must come forth. And that harvest will come forth in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh Lord God, our word tells us, Peter said, that you've been waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. So Lord, hallelujah. Lord God, we declare in this day and time, there must be a harvest. Why would you be waiting for something that wasn't going to happen? Why would you be waiting? It could not be other than you have designed it to come. And we say, come, visit. Hallelujah. Show forth your glory and bring forth that harvest in these days. And Father, I pray, as Jesus said, I pray that the Lord of harvest would send laborers into the harvest. Lord God, we need anointed preachers and teachers of the word. People filled with the power of God. And we pray, Lord God. Lord, we don't want talkers. Hallelujah. We want anointed men and women of God to go out in force in the name of Jesus, full of Holy Ghost and power, healing the sick, raising the dead, Lord God, walking forth in the glory of God, revealing the glory of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we thank you for it, Father God. Hallelujah. You wouldn't have, Jesus would have never said, pray that the Lord send laborers. If God was your Father, you weren't going to do it. But you will do it in this day. Hallelujah. Lord God, here am I, send me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm willing, Lord. Hallelujah. Whatever you want to do, we will do in the name of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. And we thank you, Father. Hallelujah, that it will be done in this day and time. Father, we're coming down on the end and we know it. It won't be long. It won't be long where the trumpet sound is going to go. The scripture says it will. Hallelujah. There's going to be a trumpet sound. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Oh, they're going to come back, those ones, the saints that have gone on before. Hallelujah. Lord, that's going to be wonderful and glorious to see. That's going to be wonderful and glorious to see. Hallelujah. Oh, Father God, what a shaking in this earth. What is going to happen when all over this earth, those ones that have gone on before out of all the nations of the earth. Hallelujah. And the graves open. Hallelujah. The graves open, then the seas give forth the dead, the ones who have died. And all those, the glory of God. The great transformation, those who've gone on before, and then those who are alive and remaining. Hallelujah. Lord God, we'll be changed. Oh, hallelujah. Lord God, we're living in the day of that change. Father, what a glory this is going to be. Hallelujah. And then caught up together into the clouds to be forever with the Lord. Oh, Lord God, I want to thank you. Father, what a great multitude is going to go. Because, Lord, we're going to have a great multitude out of this last harvest. Hallelujah. Because this last harvest, Lord, as you have said, there's going to be hordes and hordes and hordes of people. Hallelujah. Hordes and hordes and hordes of people. Hallelujah. That are going to come into the kingdom in this last call that is coming in the earth. Glory to God. I thank you, Lord God. What a wonderful catching up. What a wonderful catching away in the air. Oh, Father, we thank you. Father, we want to ring this message out. We don't want to leave without giving the message. Hallelujah. We don't want to leave, Lord God, without letting people know of the great, glorious, and wondrous love of our God. Hallelujah. Oh, that He doesn't desire to pour His wrath out onto anybody. It's His will that all should be saved. And Lord God, we preach this wonderful salvation message, that we give the warning in the earth in this day and time. And Father, we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord God. Anoint us. Give us voice, Lord God. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I believe there's going to be a lot of preachers here in the end times. I believe there's going to be a lot of preachers in the end times. A lot of people going to preach. Hallelujah. You know, it's one of the things that we were... When I made mention in the scriptures where it says we're supposed to desire spiritual gifts, one thing it says is, it said especially that you may prophesy. Do you know every believer is supposed to operate in the spirit of prophecy? Every believer. That's not supposed to be for some few. It's not for ministers. Every believer. Speaking, in other words, God anoints people to say things. Now that'll be a revival. Now wouldn't it? See, he said, we're supposed to really want these gifts of the Spirit, but he said, especially that we prophesy. See, you need to talk to God about that if you don't prophesy. Say, God, how come I ain't? Because see, it's not the will of God that you don't. See, if you're not doing it. See, Christians need to understand this. He says, we're supposed to especially want, prophesy is not, like there's an element of prophecy in preaching, but prophecy, is speaking for God. In other words, God gives somebody a voice of something to say. And how many times that's needed where we've given people all our opinion, you know. We've told everybody knows your opinion. But prophecy gives God's. See, prophecy speaks for God. And but it's wonderful, it says it's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what prophecy. See, people in situations, they don't need to know how you feel about stuff. They need to know how God feels about it. See, we go tell people what we feel and what we think. Wouldn't it be better if we told them what God thinks about it? I think it'd be a little more meaningful for them. Because you ain't God. You can't fix it anyhow. They're a problem. You ain't big enough to do anything about it unless God anoints you to do it. So, you know, and this is why we speak for God. We bring edification. We bring comfort to people. People will, there's a great need for that in the church world today. One of the reasons that people don't speak under prophecy because things come to people to say and they don't say them because they don't make sense to the mind. So we don't do it. They don't make sense because we say things sometimes. It's like with me. Sometimes God gives me things for people and I'm supposed to tell them something and I have no idea. I know what to say, but I don't know how any idea about how it's going to fit for them because I don't know what it fits for them. I have no idea. I learned that from the time I first got filled with the Holy Ghost. I started getting words and stuff. Stuff would come to me. And I would, didn't make any sense. Like the Lord had me say to a guy one time, how do you eat an elephant? I thought, that's the dumbest thing in the world. There I am, standing in front of the church. Guy standing there, and he says, ask him how he eats an elephant. I thought, that sounds stupid. Why would I ask the guy how he can eat an elephant? Why would I say that? Because I don't know what the answer is. I don't know. How do you eat an elephant? Well, I just said, Lord said to me, how do you eat an elephant? He looked at me and said, I don't know. And I was going to say, I don't know either. Because I didn't know. I don't know what to say. He said, then it came to me, one bite at a time. He was trying to get across this guy. He's biting off too much. He needs to take one bite at a time in what he's trying to do to get there. God was using his illustration. It sounded stupid to me. I was really dumb. And I've had times you've got to say things to people. God has sent ministers to me many times over the years, sends ministers to me and gives me a word for them. I don't even know what they're doing or what's happening, and he'll tell me and tell them about a certain thing, and I'll think, oh my God, I don't, because it comes to your mind, you know. But I know. So this is what I did. I got over that. I thought, so what if I blow it and I'm wrong? Oh, that's tough. So your ego is going to have to, you're going to have to get over you being worried about you being wrong. Number one, I learned this. If you don't do it, you're wrong already. And if you do miss it, big deal. Everybody misses it sometime. You may miss it. And I was just always surprised how many times I have gotten letters. I have letters written to me by ministers who say, when you spoke and said those things to me, these were exactly what God was talking to me about, this certain thing. And they said, but you walk around for the rest of the week wondering, man, they think I'm as flaky as a day as long, or what was it that I said, or what did I do? And sometimes I get under the anointing, I don't even know what I said. I go back and listen to what I said, and when I heard what I said, I say, oh my God, why did I say that? But see, it's learning to do it. We got to get past ourselves. That's what we have to learn to do, is just get past ourselves. And so sometimes, you know, it comes, you miss it. Big deal, you miss it. Everybody's missed it. I don't know anybody that hasn't. We've all missed it. But you will be shocked at how many times you'll hit it. That's what's amazing. That's what has amazed me, is how many times you hit those things. How many times, why, that was God talking. And that person, see, God many times uses prophecy for you in this way. He'll have you say something to somebody that you can't know about. And they need to know that you can't know about. You know, there's things that I know that by the Spirit should be said to an individual, and I won't say it. And I'm not to say it. I know too much about their situation. The devil will talk them right out of it if I say it. But you know what? I have this happen all the time. Somebody else comes along and says it. See, I'm picking up in the Spirit, but I'm not the one to say it. Somebody comes along who don't know their situation and says it, and God says it to the individual, and the individual knows they don't know nothing about it, and they know, that's God talking to me. That's God talking to me. See, that's what you want. So don't walk around telling everything you know. Won't take 10 minutes. But I'm serious. Don't go. See, that's God. Most of it, I find this in prophecy all the time myself. God has me say things to people that I don't know about. They have not talked to me about or said, and I say to them. And it's the whole purpose. Because see, you don't want to open the door to the devil to be able to come in and tear things up. So if there's many times I've said already, people have said to me, you need to maybe talk to so-and-so about, I tell them, I'm too close to it. I know too much about it. They're going to view it. I said, I don't care if I'm right. They will view it as my opinion on whatever. But I said, if somebody comes along and don't know nothing about it and they speak, man, you got something. And then I say, Lord, send a laborer across their path. Send a laborer across. Talk to them. Send a laborer across to them. Or maybe they listen to a sermon. They're listening to a sermon. They're listening to, you know, somebody saying something, and all of a sudden it comes across. All of a sudden, bang, talks right down the line where they're at. Somebody that doesn't know. See, God has reasons for doing it like He doesn't. He's not trying to hide stuff. He's trying to keep the devil out of the church's business. So many times we're saying things that we may not specifically know about or understand. Hallelujah. So let's just walk in the light of these things. Glory to God. Expect God to use you. Just expect it. Be shocked if He would. Tell Him. Say, God, I'll just be shocked if You don't use me. Hallelujah. My God. And He will. God, you know, wants to work in a personal way with you. He wants to in life. Don't wait to some time to get real spiritual or you way out there for God to manifest Himself in you and through you. Don't wait for that. Get an expectation that He's going to use you. And He will. From that time I first got born again, God started using me. God started doing that. But see, I listened to preachers in Kenneth Hagin. He told me God was going to use me. I just figured, well, that was so, you know. And he read scriptures in the Bible. And I hadn't got around preachers to preach that out of me, tell me He wasn't. And so I just got into the thing that he was going to use me. And then after him using me, then I started going to a church and then found out I was really, he did, because they started preaching, you know, you got to get real spiritual before God uses you. See, they talk you right out of the thing. I didn't get talked out of it. Glory to God. Don't get talked out of it. Amen. Hallelujah. God is going to move marvelously through you in Jesus' name. Have a glorious week.